Well, we're going to go to the Gospel of Mark today, and we're going to be doing a series in the book of Mark. I've always said that a rule of thumb for preachers, if after 10 minutes you haven't struck oil, stop boring. I'll tell you why I said that, because sometimes when you're doing an introductory message, it's all introduction for what's coming. And introductions tend to be boring sometimes. Well, I'll try not to bore you this morning, but at the same time, we do need to get through some introductory remarks. It is said that a definition of a good sermon, it should have a good beginning, it should have a good ending, and those two should be very close together by some means. I would also ask you a question that I'm going to ask you many, many, many times when I stand in this pulpit. When was the last time you allowed the Spirit of God to change something in your life? Think about that. It's part of worship. When you really worship God, one of the ways you worship Him is by obeying His Word. So when the Spirit of God states something in the Word of God, we ought to have ears to hear and hearts to assimilate that, and then to make the changes accordingly for God's glory. Well, the New Testament begins with four gospel accounts of the life and the ministry and the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. And each one possesses a certain individuality. Actually, there were more than four gospels because there were many, many who wrote about Christ and how He began His ministry and shared about His life and His work. And we must recognize that the Church of Jesus Christ was growing so quickly. It was spreading into all the nations around Israel. So there was this increasing demand for the Word of God and for the gospel. Somebody had to explain all of this. Well, the apostles could not meet this demand entirely by their preaching. There was a tremendous hunger to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Titian was an early Christian apologist. And one of the things he did, he compiled the four gospels that we have today into one current gospel. And actually, it covered about 72% of everything that was in all four gospels. So that would have been a large gospel. But Titian was a pupil of Justin Martyr in Rome. And every Lord's Day, Justin would quote the gospels in a harmonized form. So some believe actually what Titian did is to take some of the arrangement of what Justin Martyr read from week to week and put it all out, and then that circulated in many different areas in that particular day. But think about it. The Gospels were so important to the believers there in that early church that it was read and quoted weekly in many, many churches. The word gospel comes from the Anglo-Saxon word meaning just simply good news. We all know that. And not only were there many gospel writers who were trying to share the accounts of Christ's life with others, but there were many false gospels as well, which were also written. Gospels that did not have all of the facts, and authors who supplied a few of their own. In the book of Galatians, Paul voiced his disapproval of some of the believers in Galatia for accepting a false gospel. The false gospels at that particular time period treated Christ's death as meaningless and stressed the importance of obeying the Old Testament law. Well, one of the very important marks of the true gospel was the emphasis on its source. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark recognized that Jesus Christ was the supreme subject of his gospel. In secular usage, gospel meant a proclamation or an announcement to the people of some kind. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ was an announcement then about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it was good news announced to the world as to what Jesus Christ had done on their behalf. In the formative days of the early church, Jesus was recognized and he was worshiped as the unique Son of God. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ said of himself, "I am the beginning and the end." So why do we have four Gospels? Because the Holy Spirit of God determined before the foundation of the world that there would be four different portraits of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He took four men and he prepared them uniquely to write a particular emphasis on the life of Christ, each in his own way. Now, Mark saw the gospel as a menial servant. And so we're going to see that emphasis all the way through our study of the gospel of Mark. Mark's gospel is distinguished by its simplicity. Notice verse 1 again, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what it's all about. On your handout, number 7, under the author, Mark was part of this very first missionary team to go out into the world to preach what? The gospel. Something happened along the way on that journey. We really do not know what it was. Some think it was because the Apostle Paul had a problem with either hay fever or some allergies of some kind, and so he wanted to go north up towards Galatia, and Mark thought they should follow along the Mediterranean Sea, and they had a little dispute over it, and they divided. Others have thought that Mark was just a little bit too immature and decided he wanted to go home to mama. And I said that by our own vernacular. Paul saw Mark as a failure. It's kind of sad. It actually caused some friction on the team because all Paul wanted to do was write him off. Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance. Well, in one way or the other, it caused the team to split up. And actually, this increased the preaching of the gospel. Two went one way, two went the other way, both of them preaching God's word. Personally, I like Mark. The more I read, the more I like this man. I like the fact that God did not give up on Mark. Amen? What a thought. Oh, people will do that. Paul did it. There are Christians today who so easily just write people off. That's wrong. Thinking that, well, maybe they're more or less spiritual or less mature than they are. Somewhere along the way, I don't know where it was, but God got a hold of Paul's heart on this matter. And somewhere they teamed up again. And later you will know that he rejoined Paul, and Paul confessed that Mark was profitable to him. Isn't that great? Hey, folks, there's hope for all of us. Have you ever felt like you were just a failure? And you've said, God, is there no hope here? Can I not be used? Don't give up, because there is hope in Jesus Christ. And just as God used Mark, he will use you if you surrender your life to be used for his glory. Now, we need to recognize that God's grace and mercy is far greater than our failures. We are going to fail. That's a human trait. We can't get away from that. But God's grace and his mercy is more sufficient than our failures. And he is the God of the second chance. And the third chance, and the fourth chance, and the fifth chance, and the sixth chance, and you can just keep going on with that. What a great God we have, amen? A great, great God. And so Mark begins his gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God used Mark, even in the writing of the gospel. Think of it. In the beginning. We have a lot of that in the Word of God. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, in one instant, there was nothing. In the next instant, there was everything. And God did it. Philosophers, scientists, and even theologians have struggled to escape from this truth. And there are many, 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 many other theories other than Genesis 1:1, which is the truth. Do you realize that even atheism, it's a system of faith? And personally, I think it takes more faith to accept atheism than it does to accept the clear word of God. Well, in the beginning, he makes the beginning possible. And when there's a second and third chance along the way, there are even new beginnings. I like New Year's. I'd like to wipe the slate off this year and next year. Whatever. Every year is a new opportunity to serve God. It's a new opportunity to accept the fact that God has something special for me in the new year. Well, in the beginning, God. Without him, there is no beginning. Without him, none of us would be here today. The very first verse of the Bible reveals the original ownership of everything. And in order to think back as far as you can go, you have to go back to Genesis 1:1, because the entire Bible then flows out of this verse. I like the prayer of Augustine, which I think expresses what our response to God ought to be. And it's simply this: God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. And so our world today is just filled with unrest. I think of what's going on today at Ground Zero. And the mayor said something to the effect that there's not going to be any clergy there. And I listened to Huckabee a little bit yesterday, and Huckabee said, who are we going to stand and hear that'll give us hope? The politicians? He said, who do you think they turned to on 9/11? They didn't turn to the politicians. They turned to God. Each gospel takes us a little different trail, and yet each one goes back to the beginning. Matthew's gospel takes us all the way back to Abraham. Why? To reveal to us the lineage of Jesus. Oh, that's important if this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:17 says that Jesus was before all things. John's gospel sounds a little bit like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. In the beginning was God, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was God the Son, John 1:1. So John starts out much in the same way Genesis begins. Genesis, again, God the Father. John, God the Son, the second person of the triune God. Now, Luke was a little different. Luke was a medical doctor. He was a historian, in a sense. Luke had to have every little detail just perfect. So he starts out from the very beginning of the earthly life of God the Son, Jesus the Messiah. But in chapter 3, then, what does he do? He gives us another lineage of Jesus Christ going all the way back to Adam now. We've all gone outdoors on a clear night. I don't know about where you live, but where we live, boys, it gets dark at night. And you can go out when there's a clear sky and there are millions and millions and billions and billions of stars up there and planets and everything else. You ever gone out and just looked like that and just thought to yourself, where'd they all come from? Where did all of this begin? Where does it all end? And the only answer always must go right back to God. That's why I said before, the entire Bible flows out of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That's so different from what we tend to do today. Man begins with himself. Be honest here for a moment. As human beings, we tend to begin with our own needs, with our own desires, with our own wants, and with our own abilities. And it's so crucial that mankind does a 180-degree change in direction. Man continues to build his life on human philosophies, on the human civilization around himself. If he fails to turn from his sin into his creator, then he's going to crumble along with the civilization. He needs to double back to the very beginning. And you see how Satan has so deceived man with some of these philosophies like evolution. Let's get man off of looking back to God and get him looking back to something else. In the beginning, God and the gospel. Class, the gospel goes back to the very beginning. There are a number of ways we know this, but I'm going to emphasize two different texts this morning to show us how we go back to the very beginning with the gospel. And the very first one is in Genesis 3. So let's take our Bibles and go back to Genesis 3, please. In the very beginning of man's existence on earth, what did he do? He sinned against God. Someone said it was the apple on the tree that got us into this. No, it was the pear on the ground that got us into trouble. In the Garden of Eden, man descended not from a position of possible not to sin to a position of not possible not to sin. It's kind of sad. There was a time when man was not plagued at all with any sin. A clear conscience like none of us have ever been able to enjoy in this life. Even as Christians this morning, we're all sinners. But the main difference is that we are sinners who know the Savior, who goes back to the very beginning, and it's in knowing Him that we have everlasting life. We know that everything's all right as long as we're trusting Him. And we know that we are sinners saved by grace, and that ought to humble us this morning. When man sinned, God immediately revealed the gospel there in verse 15. Look at it. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That verse has been called the Proto-Evangelium, from the Latin, which means first gospel. This is the very beginning of the gospel right here. Here God revealed something about the plan of salvation. And in this text, God revealed for us in the very first time how He was going to defeat Satan and offer us salvation. Wow. "Thee and thy seed" in this verse is a reference to Satan and all that would follow him. "The woman and her seed" is a reference to Mary and Jesus Christ, our Savior. So this verse is a declaration of war against Satan. Satan would bruise Christ's heel, but Christ would bruise Satan's head and defeat him at the cross and at his resurrection. A bruise on the heel is not deadly, but a crushing blow to the head reveals total destruction. Well, there's a second text. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're asking the question here, how do we know the gospel goes all the way back to the beginning? How do I know my salvation goes back to the very beginning? And it's in Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Notice it. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." This is a very clear statement of God's elective grace concerning those who would believe in Jesus Christ. God chose us in Him, in union with Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. God always deals with the humankind in Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Think of the significance of this. Before this world was ever formed, God had you and I in mind. I mean, that just, are you following me? It boggles my mind. God had me in mind before the foundation of this world. Salvation goes back to the very beginning. Wow. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. And God had you and I in mind. He knew us and chose us in Christ. And this choice was eternal in nature. It was timeless. And the fall of man is revealed back there in Genesis 3. It was no surprise to God. God didn't say, oh no, what are we going to do now? Before the foundation of the world was the beginning of the gospel, and the purpose of our election is given to us right here in verse 4. Notice it, that we, you and I, all of those who are in Christ, should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us. You ever just stop to think what He chose us for? He chose us to be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. He chose us to be holy in all manner of lifestyle as Christ is holy in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. He chose us to have the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5. He chose us to be imitators of Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. He chose us to behold His glory and be changed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. This is what God desired of every one of us from the very beginning. How does your life square with that this morning? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Mark begins his account by taking the historical desire and the plan of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and taking all of the prophetic statements in the Old Testament and the Word of God concerning this time and applying it to Jesus Christ, who is the good news of God. Without Jesus Christ, there's no gospel. That means there's no salvation. And so Mark starts out exactly right by asserting that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Mark is revealing to us the gospel, long looked for and hoped for, as the Old Testament saints look forward towards their Messiah. Oh, if they only could have known what we know today. Mark's gospel is basically pastoral. Say, how do you know that? He writes to both Christians and non-Christians in Rome. He wrote to persuade the Romans as to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and His mission in this world. He presents the life of Jesus Christ in two symmetrical acts, revealing the twofold purpose, which is making up our outline in the back of your bulletin this morning. Those two reveal to us who Christ is. Number one, we want to note through the Gospel of Mark the identity of a servant. Teaching, preaching, healing, emphasizing His work, mostly in Galilee, around the area of Capernaum. That would cover Mark chapter 1 through Mark chapter 8. He wanted the Romans to see Him, Jesus Christ, as a man of action. But in this, we also clearly see the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is given to us in the theme verse of the book. It would be a great verse for you to memorize while we go through these messages. It's in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Well, if we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, then we too ought to be servants. Amen. Oh, easy to say. There is something Mark does all through this gospel. He notes something Christ did that's supplementary to all of the miracles He performed. And I want you to see if you can pick up on this. I'm going to just note several verses. He's revealing His identity as a servant. You may take down the verses if you want. We don't have time to turn to all of them. But Mark chapter 1, verses 41 and 42, Jesus had compassion on a leper and He healed him. And then Jesus charged the people to tell no one what happened. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, Jesus entered into the synagogue and saw a man with a withered hand. Jesus healed the man with a withered hand. And then he charged them in verse 12 that they should not make him known. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus healed a deaf man and his ears were open. Jesus then charged that they should tell no man. In Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, Jesus healed a blind man. And Christ sent him away with these instructions: tell no one in town. Oh, they'd figure it out pretty quick, wouldn't they? In Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And he sent them away with this instruction: tell no one what they had seen. And then he added, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Did you notice a little difference there? In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 45, Jesus ministered unto little children. And he shared with a rich young ruler how he might gain eternal life, which ends with the theme verse in Mark again, that even the Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ knew what he soon would do. And the ultimate sacrifice is a servant. Of a servant is to give his life a ransom for many. So some of you may be thinking, like I thought one time, why in the world did Christ tell all these individuals not to go and tell everybody what he did for them? And the bottom line is, he wanted to share the good news himself. And he did not want it to be misunderstood as to who he was and why he came. Do you remember in one case he cast demons out and the demons said, thou art Lord, and he hushed them. He certainly didn't want the demons to tell that he was the Lord. Have you ever seen somebody in Hollywood, some wicked person, and they get the gospel, or they put it this way: I was born again. And it makes headlines. Oh, so-and-so becomes religious. You know, that's the way it comes out. And then 2 months later, they're found in a big drug deal or in some sex scandal or something. And I want to tell you, that's Satan's work. Jesus didn't want the demons telling who he was. He didn't want people to misunderstand who he was and then share with others who would even take it further in misunderstanding. He wanted his life, his work. He wanted Calvary. He wanted the resurrection to define who he was. And after his work was completed, he made it very clear that he would send forth his disciples to tell the entire world who he was and what he did in providing redemption for them on Calvary's cross. In Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 26, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. Once Judas left, he introduced what we now know as the Lord's table. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Supper. Some of you refer to it as communion, at which time he started serving his disciples. He even washed their feet. That would be another way his identity and his work would be communicated and celebrated until the time of his return. And every single time we meet around the Lord's table, what do? We go back to the very beginning. We do what Mark is doing here in verse 1. In Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 49, following his resurrection, Jesus opened the understanding of his disciples to all that the Old Testament said about him. And then he said this: you are witnesses of all these things. And he commissioned them, and they turned around, taking Christ's communion, and commissioned us to continue passing on that to everyone, which was from the very beginning. We are his witnesses to share God's wonderful good news with others. And when he was finished doing this, he went over to Gethsemane to pray. He had every intention as a servant of doing the will of God, doing the will of his Father, And he went to the cross on our behalf. As a servant, he died for our sins. There are many, many people who claim to be Christians today. And the evidence of the reality of that claim is that they are busy serving God. They are identifying with Jesus Christ, who was a servant. And then note their motivation for serving. It was out of love. It was out of worship for Jesus Christ. It wasn't to be seen of others. It wasn't to have someone pat them on the back and say, thank you for serving. Oh, this is so important that we understand that serving is a major way others know we are Christians. Well, there's a second way here. Not only is his identification to the disciples as a servant, but notice his identification as the Son of God. And Mark 9 says, with power to forgive sins and change lives, emphasizing his work in Jerusalem. The first 8 chapters in Capernaum in Galilee. The last 8 chapters in Jerusalem. And the word Christ here in verse 1 means Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would come and administer God's rule upon the earth. But Mark goes further by calling him the Son of God. You say, what was he doing right here in verse 1? He was revealing outright his authority as God. He is Jehovah God, the Son. Boy, Mark gets right to it fast. Don't you wish all sermons were that short? Amen? God in flesh. This is what Mark wants us to know. And he records all of these events to help us understand who Christ is. Again, some more verses. Mark 1:11. He records God's voice from heaven stating of Christ, thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Mark 1 verse 22. The people, it says, were astonished at his doctrine. And then it says, for he taught as one having authority. He didn't get up there like the prophets and said, back in Malachi verse 4 or whatever. No, Jesus taught as authority. He was God speaking the living word. In Mark chapter 1, 25 through 26, Jesus cast out unclean spirits from a man. In verse 27, it says the people were amazed. And with what authority, they wondered, commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. In Mark chapter 2, verse 12, he healed a man of the palsy, a man who was let down through the roof. And again, the text states that the audience were amazed. In chapter 3, verse 11, unclean spirits fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God, carrying out this theme again in Mark, established in the very first verse. In Mark chapter 4, verse 41, Jesus stilled the storm out at the sea. And the disciples just stared at him and thought, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves and the sea obey him. In Mark chapter 5, after casting out demons from all the maniacs there in the Gadarenes, verse 20 says, all men did marvel. We have Peter's confession in Mark chapter 8, verse 30. Thou art the Christ. And we must keep in mind here from Mark 1, 1 again, that this is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark 9, Mark describes the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, revealing his glory and that he indeed is the Christ. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus gave a blind man his sight. In Mark chapter 11, Mark records the events of Christ overthrowing the tables and the money changers and the temples, and the Pharisees feared him because all of the people were astonished. Who is this man? In the last chapter, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 3 women came to the tomb where Christ had been buried. And when they learned what had taken place, Mark 16 and verse 8 states, they were amazed. And I really believe that this is one of the things that Mark wants us to be. He wants us to be amazed. He wants us to be astonished. This is Jesus Christ, the one who indwells every believer by his Spirit. And Mark is saying Jesus is truly the Son of God. Are you still amazed? You know, that's a very serious question. One of the worst tragedies of the Christian life is to get used to it. You know what happens when you get used to it? You stop worshiping. You stop praising God. You stop thinking. You stop praying. Well, I've been a Christian for 52 years. Tell us what God's been doing in your life all that time. Well, I got saved when I was 19. Tell us what God has been doing in your life since then. Well, I've been saved a long time. That doesn't help, does it? It's a terrible thing to get used to the gospel. We don't identify with him then. Mark wants us like those women when they looked and the tomb was totally empty. And one standing there said, "Whom do you seek?" Can you imagine their eyes? No wonder Scripture says they were astonished. And in their hearts, I'll tell you what they were thinking. Jesus really is God. He is who he said he was. And that's what Mark wants us to understand. Well, the gospel is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 15. You know that passage by heart. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Corinth, said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And then he says, "Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." You can't be saved in any other way. This is God's way. Now, Mark's gospel states the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what the saints at Corinth believed. And Paul delineates the details of the gospel in verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received." How that what? "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day." How? According to the Scriptures. You realize if you leave one of these things out, you do not have the gospel. In the book of Acts, this was the message of Peter. This was the message of Paul. And people's lives were transformed by the Spirit of God. And they became part of something brand new that God did in the book of Acts. It's called the church, the body of Christ. And out of the gospel of Jesus Christ came the church of Jesus Christ, all part of God's plan before the foundation of the world. Wow. Do you know that he knew that you were going to be involved with Bethany Bible Church before this world began? Doesn't that boggle your mind just a little bit? I mean, if a person with a one of those little balls came in and began telling you about all your life. You said, "Whoa, how did you know that?" God knows everything. He knows every thought even. Wow. Without Christ's death and burial and resurrection, there is no gospel, there is no church, there's no hope for anyone throughout all eternity. There's no other way to be saved. No one is good enough to get to heaven on their own works. So the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And without his work on our behalf, there's no Christianity, there's no church, there's no everlasting life. Now let me just ask you this. Is it really good news? Is it really good news? Be honest for a moment here. If you went home and you opened up the mail tomorrow and there was a check in there for $450,000, you'd keep that totally secret, amen? You say, "No, that's good news." Boy, you'd be on the phone, "Hey, Dad, or hey, son, whichever the case may be, boy, you'd want to get that news out real fast. You're not going to believe what happened to us. You ever feel that way about your salvation? You're not going to believe what God did for me. Whoa. It's not something we should keep secret. God never intended that. In fact, it should cause us to bow in wonder and amazement and astonishment and worship and adoration and thanksgiving. And then as Philippians 2 and verse 11 indicates, share it with others that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory. Every time you share Christ with someone, that glorifies God. Did you know that? There it is, Philippians 2:11. It's right there. Every time you open your mouth and you share the gospel that goes clear back to the very beginning, God's glorified. I was asked for a title for the series of Mark. I thought about it a lot. And then it dawned on me, Mark entitled the whole book. It's in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the title for the whole series. Mark focuses on Jesus as the Son of God, and that is what we're going to be doing in this series. I trust it will be challenging to you. I trust it'll help you mature your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together before the Lord. Do you know Him as your own personal Savior? Do you know Him as your own personal Savior? Do you know beyond a shadow of doubt if you died right now, you'd be in heaven face to face with Jesus Christ? If not, you need to believe. You need to take care of that even now. Christian, have you lost the wonder of it all? Oh, how tragic when that happens. And then for those of you here, somewhere along the line, you failed and you've just given up. You don't have to give up. We have a God that loves us so much. He's the God of the second and third and fourth chance, etc. And He wants to use you for His glory. Father, You have chosen to reveal Yourself through Your word. And we are so thankful. Father, what a thrill it is to be able to represent You, to preach Thy word. I pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God to do that work that pleases You, that glorifies You in making that word applicable to our lives, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and You be glorified thereby. We praise You. We thank You for what You are going to do when we are faithful to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.